You turn with me, please, in the scriptures to Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1, and we'll read together the first 14 verses. Let's hear the inspired and infallible word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray once again. Once again, our God, we bless you that you've given us the Holy Scriptures. Here is the gospel of your salvation proclaimed to us, that believing we might have faith and hope and love. Come by your Spirit again this morning and open up these words to us, that we may enter into and enjoy that fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come and be our teacher then this morning. Come and open up your word to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, in every letter you come across prayers, different kinds of prayers. Those prayers ought to be the foundation for our own private prayers and our corporate prayers in the church. Their content is rich. In Ephesians, you find three such prayers. We've only read one of them, but if you turn to chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21, you find the Apostle Paul there praying that Christ, in verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a remarkable supplication on the part of the apostle for the church in Ephesus. If you come to the passage immediately after the one we've read, verses 15 and following of chapter 1, you'll find there a prayer of thanksgiving and then another prayer of intercession as he prays for all the saints. But I want us to focus this morning on the first prayer. It's more than a prayer. It's a doxology. It's a hymn of praise to God. It begins, "Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In the original, it's one sentence, the whole section, from verse 3 to verse 14. In our modern translations, it's been broken down into three or four sentences, depending on the version you use. But it is, in effect, over 200 words. It's like a torrent of praise poured out to God. And it's very instructive. Think of it. Paul is blessing God for every spiritual blessing. And that's our theme this morning. Every spiritual blessing that we possess in Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable prayer. As I say, it is a doxology. It's a hymn of praise for all the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every saint, everyone who is faithful in Christ has received. There are three things I want to look at with you from this passage. First of all, the source of these spiritual blessings. And then to look at some of the spiritual blessings themselves. And then finally, how we come to possess those blessings and enjoy them. So those three things. First of all then, the source of these spiritual blessings. Well, of course, we have no spiritual blessings apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything comes to us through Jesus Christ. But he is not the ultimate source of these blessings. Verse 3 is very clear about that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It is God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. He is described here as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the first person of the Trinity. He is the ultimate source. Paul is pouring out his heart in praise to him. He is glorying in Christ. In Christ, but he is glorying in God first and foremost, because he is the source. God the Father is the fountainhead. He is the spring of every spiritual blessing which you as a saint of Christ enjoy. Everything redounds to the praise and the glory of this God. If you drop down to verse 5, we read there, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is God the Father's will. This is his pleasure. This is his delight. This is his purpose. This is his plan. Or again in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Whose grace? the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or again in verse 11, in him, in Christ that is, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, that is God the Father. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on through this letter and point out that these are the things which are absolutely fundamental. And this is why Paul is raising this song of praise to God. God the Father is the source of all these spiritual blessings. And when you look carefully at this passage, you find the word, the purpose of his will. You find about his pleasure. It's his will. And it goes back, way back before history began, before you were born. It's eternal. It's the determinate purpose of God. The eternal, sovereign purpose of God. The blessings that we enjoy, their source is in eternity, in the heart and the mind and the purpose of God the Father. Doesn't that take your breath away? How wonderful that is. Our salvation we trace back to God alone, and ultimately to God the Father and his eternal purpose, pleasure and will. It's his counsel. There's nothing rash about it. There's nothing hasty about it. There were no afterthoughts. So that when man came into this world and Adam and Eve fell, God didn't have to modify his plan. It was already in place. His purpose was set. His determinate purpose and will. His mercy, his love, abounding riches of his grace. Is it any wonder then that Paul is full of joyful praise? He can barely contain himself. He lets it run out of his mouth. His pen runs away with him. Well, he probably didn't write it, take someone to write it for him, but one long sentence of praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, salvation is the result of sovereign, free, divine love. Long before you came to faith in Christ, long before you were born, before the foundation of this world, everything was in place in the mind and determinate purpose of God. When you think of the plans and purposes of politicians, they make great boasts about what they will do, what policies they're going to form and pass, what laws are going to be brought into being. They don't last very long, do they? In my country, back home, we've had 6 prime ministers in the last 5 years. Politically, we are fragmented. I've sat and listened to all the promises that they've made. I've lost count of the number of U-turns that our present Prime Minister, he won't be there much longer, but our present Prime Minister has made in the 2 years, that's all 2 years he's been in power, umpteen U-turns. There are no U-turns in the plans and purposes of God. We're talking about the eternal, determinate purpose of God. The word of the Lord stands forever. It will not change. It will not be moved. God set his love upon his people before the foundation of this world. He had it all mapped out. Every single one of you. And the thousands, the millions who've come to Christ since this world was created. Now, if you thought for some reason that in some measure you have saved yourself, you should scrap that idea altogether. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know anything about these purposes of God. I didn't understand election. I didn't understand the eternal love of God. I thought I had decided to come to Jesus of my own free will. And it wasn't until someone taught me otherwise that I began to realize that could never be the case. I didn't have free will anyway. But if you think that you've saved yourself, that you've done your best, you've not harmed anyone, you say, you've lived a decent life, I say you need to think very carefully again. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the entire Bible teaches us. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's his eternal purpose. His determinate purpose. It is God. Put it in three words. God saves sinners. And that's the only way anyone will ever be saved. Yes, he saves us through Jesus Christ, but it is God. And it is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the source. There is the fountainhead. There is the beginning. There is the ending of our salvation. There is no other way to be saved apart from God and apart from his gospel. It's what God has done in Jesus Christ alone. Why am I a Christian? Why are you a Christian? He chose me. He loved me. It's a very muddled kind of thinking then. It says it was something in me. Paul goes on in this letter in chapter 2. And says, you he made alive. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's the only reason anyone ever becomes a Christian. It's the richness of God's mercy, and we trace it back to his eternal, determinate purpose. I just hold my hands up in wonder and adoration. It's a mystery. I can't explain it, but it's revealed. And because it's revealed truth, God wants me to know that. God wants you to know that. We glory in it. Some people do not like this teaching. Why? Because it crushes our pride. You can't save yourself. You are dependent upon God. All of us by nature like to think we can contribute something. We can become Christians whenever we like. That's a myth. It's nonsense. It's not down to you anyway. If it was down to you, you'd remain in your sin, dead in trespasses and sins, and be cast into hell, ultimately, as a child of son of disobedience and a child of wrath. It crushes our pride and our self-importance. We're dependent upon the electing love of God. There's a hymn, it's in your hymnal. A man called Josiah Conder. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse me, thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. That encapsulates what Paul is driving at here. We should not therefore be surprised that Paul is focusing here on the determinate purpose of God. Everything then is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The praise of his glory. These are the phrases we find in this doxology. God's glory then is exhibited in this plan, in this purpose. It's beyond compare. As I say, it's something before the, laid in God's mind before the foundation of the world. And it will last forever. Because it concerns you, concerns your salvation, but ultimately it concerns God and his glory. That's why he's done all these things. So there is the source of every spiritual blessing. God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, what are some of these spiritual blessings? Let's look at the scope of them. Paul says in verse 3, every spiritual blessing. Now, not every single blessing is highlighted in this doxology. We will see in a moment there are four in particular that I will draw your attention to. We're not speaking here of some kind of benefits pattern that insurance agents hand out to you. Here are the benefits. That's crass. We're not thinking in those terms at all. We're talking about spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. These aren't from earth. They're not any man's bestowal. This comes through Christ. It's a spiritual blessing. And it may well be that that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to develop that, but that's my own conviction. These are spiritual blessings because ultimately they come to us through and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But they flow from Christ. They're not given by mere impulse, by the giver. This is the evolution of the plan and purpose and determinate counsel of God. This is the content, if you like, of that plan and purpose. Your salvation, well, what does it involve? Well, we've already seen in verse 4, we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. But then it goes on in verse 5. I say there are four particular blessings in this chapter. I prefer to take the last two words of verse 4, in love, with verse 5. That's possible because it's all one sentence. To me it makes more sense. But I'm not going to hold you bound to that explanation. But that's how I'm going to read it. In love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. The first of these spiritual blessings is adoption into the family of God. That means you can call God your father. You remember how Paul puts it? Galatians, Romans. Abba, Father. That's an intimate term. You are in the family of God. It was the determinate purpose of God to put you in his family. Get that. Because adoption is the highest, it's the apex of God's blessings. It's greater even than being justified by faith. When God justifies us, he accounts us righteous. He forgives us. We're rebels. But he forgives us. And he accounts us righteous. But then he goes a step further. He says, come and take a place in my palace. Along with my son. Become a prince. A family member. An intimate family member. One of my sons. He's adopted us. And he's predestined us to adoption. As sons, by Jesus Christ, to himself. You see, he wants us. He's interested in us. He is our father. We are his sons. And we have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. That again is amazing. We're rebel creatures. Sin, iniquity and transgression has ruined us. And here is God saying, I want you in my family. I'm going to treat you as a son. I'll bestow these blessings upon you. We've been adopted then by the Father himself through Jesus Christ. Yes. Well, how has that come about? Here's the second blessing. There it is in verse 7. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we've been predestined to adoption as sons. But we've also been redeemed. Redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have the forgiveness of all our sins. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means you've been purchased and you've been saved from the guilt of your sin. You've been saved from the bondage of your sin. And you've been saved from the consequences of your sin. You have been set free from your sin and all its consequences by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. You have been forgiven. That too was in the determinate purpose of God. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What he accomplished there. That was all in the plan and purpose of God before the foundation of this world. So that you would have your sins wiped out. Forgiven. God's buried them in the deepest part of the sea. He's blotted them out like a dark cloud. You find those references in Isaiah. And I think it's Micah. I'm not sure offhand. But it doesn't matter. Redemption. You are redeemed. You have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you've been delivered from the guilt and slavery to sin. You've been delivered from Satan's clutch. And from his power. And his influence. You see, Christ bore that curse on the cross. And he forgives because Christ died for you. He died in your place. That's the second of these spiritual blessings mentioned here. But then in verse 11, there's a third. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul can't get away from it. The purpose of his will. You are heirs. You have an inheritance. And you've been predestined to it. Romans 8:17 talks about the sons of God who are heirs, heirs of God, and amazingly, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Where did that come from? It came from the eternal purpose of God. That was his will. That was his pleasure. We're now seated in the heavenly places with Christ. These blessings are from heaven. They are in the heavenlies, in Christ. And now we're heirs. Heirs together with Christ. And then a fourth blessing in verses 13 and 14. It talks about us being, the end of verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We're back to that again. Inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now that means that he is, the fact that you have the Spirit of God, he is the guarantee. He is the down payment of the final inheritance. A lot of Christians don't understand that. See, in the ancient Near East, a seal provided security. It confirmed ownership. And this matter of ownership, it means that you belong to God. You belong to Christ. You have been sealed. You are his. It's God saying, by his Spirit given to you, you're mine. You are mine. You belong to me. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10. No one can pluck you from my hand. No one can pluck you from my Father's hand. Why is that? Because we've been sealed unto the day of our redemption. It's the guarantee of our final redemption. When we are raised from the dead, the Spirit has been given to us for that purpose, so that we might know that, we might enjoy that. We have the Spirit of God given to us. You see, you cannot get far away from the Trinity here. They're all the Father, the Son, the Spirit. They're all involved in our salvation. It's all there in the determinate purpose of God. So we have that knowledge, that understanding, that conviction that we are Christ's, that we are God the Father's, and that we have this inheritance and the guarantee of this redemption. The new heavens and the new earth. That's the implication. The scope of these blessings. Now I've only mentioned four. Adoption, redemption, heirs, sealed with the Spirit. These are the ones that Paul is glorying in here. They're beyond our knowledge. They're beyond anything that anybody can give to us in this world. You know, we have a king at home in the UK, King Charles III. Now, if he was so minded, he could give me a knighthood. And I would be Sir Austin Walker. My wife would be Lady, my Walker. An earthly blessing, privilege. When did he think that up? 5 minutes ago? Someone recommended me? It's never going to happen, but I'm just using this as an illustration. What is that blessing compared with these blessings that we're talking about here? It's of a different order. These are the blessings of the triune God. Grace lavished upon us. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. There's always a mystery. Behind everything that is in the Word of God, there is mystery. But we are given to know enough to enter into the joys of these things that God has freely bestowed upon us. Now I'm going to ask you, are these the blessings that you enjoy? Do you really enjoy these blessings? How can we possess them and enjoy them? That's the third thing. Well, only in and through Christ. That phrase occurs again and again in this doxology. In Christ, in Him. Nothing apart from Christ. I think it's 15 times you will find that in Christ, in Him, in this passage. Paul says in verse 9, He's made known to us the mystery of His will. And in the New Testament, mystery doesn't mean what we commonly think of mystery. It's used to tell us the things that God wants us to know. The mystery's been revealed. It's revealed truth. And He's revealed the mystery of our salvation. Paul preached, chapter 3, verse 8, He preached this mystery. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make known, and make all see, rather, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So how do you come to possess and enjoy these things? Paul tells us in his doxology. It's there. It's there in verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You came to the point where hearing the word of the gospel, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You saw Him as your Savior. You saw Him as the only one who could save you from your sins. But it was the word of truth that came to you. This world is full of lies. Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. He has been from the very beginning. He deceived Adam and Eve. But everything that God says is true. The gospel is the word of truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be thankful to God this day again. Be thankful for the day you heard the word of truth and trusted in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest day in your life. You might think getting married, having a husband, having a wife, then having children. Well, they are great days. But the greatest day, the most important day in your life, was the day you heard the word of truth and you trusted in Christ. You repented of your sin and you cast yourself as a lost and guilty sinner upon the Savior of sinners. Have you heard the word of truth and yet not trusted in Christ? That's possible. You could sit here. I remember many years ago, a man, he must have been in his 50s. He was in this, I think it was a Good Friday service. I was preaching in a different church. I knew who he was. I preached in the church he attended. And he'd heard the word of truth since he was like that. But he never trusted in Christ. That day his life was changed. God was pleased to open his eyes. It's possible to sit under a gospel ministry. It's possible to hear the word of truth and yet never to trust in Christ. I don't want any of you to be in that position. You teenagers, young people, children even. You heard the word of truth. Have you believed and trusted in Christ and repented of your sins? Now you may say to me, I don't know, perhaps it's never occurred to you. You may say, well, all this passage is all about election. Do I need to know that I'm elect in order to come to Christ? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Once you come to Christ, you will know whether you've been chosen and loved from before the foundation of the world. But you don't need to know that in order to come to Christ. Why? Election is the work of God the Father. You don't come to God the Father to be saved. You come to Jesus Christ to be saved. You see how important that is? Let me give you an illustration. How did you come into this building? I presume you came in through the door here or there. You came in through the door. Jesus Christ is the door. You didn't try and dig your way into the foundations, did you, to get in? That's election. That's the foundation. But the way in is through the door. And Jesus Christ is that door. And Jesus Christ says in John's Gospel, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Now you may stumble at the first phrase. All that the Father gives me. Well, how do I know the Father's given? You don't need to know that. What you need to know is Jesus Christ is declaring there the certainty of salvation, but it is the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. You come to Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. And if you are a Christian, I'm afraid I have to say to you that many of us do not realize the blessings which we have received. How many times in this past week have you reminded yourself, I'm an adopted son of God. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am an heir. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see, we live a long way below our privileges and blessings. We're weak, we're frail, we are forgetful, and we struggle. And why do we struggle? Because we forget these blessings which God has bestowed. And you say, well, I'm not much of a Christian, I'm not much of a saint. But look, it doesn't depend upon you. What is the source of these blessings? It's not you. It's the determinate purpose of God. It's the pleasure of your Father in heaven. He wants you to know who you are and to enjoy these blessings. They are yours. God has said, you are mine. These blessings of salvation are yours. They're your possession. I've given them to you. I planned it long before. I put you in Christ long before. All these things are yours. Now what assurance that ought to give to us. Because it's all dependent upon God. You trust in Christ. Paul is writing here to these Ephesians. The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you Ephesians, this is all yours. It's mine, it's yours, it belongs to every child of God, every saint, everyone who is faithful in Christ. Now, if that is true of you, then it behoves you, as the elect of God, to choose Christ's service resolutely. He has set his love upon you. The Father's purpose has come to fruition in your lives. Therefore, it is down to you, by the grace given to you, by the power of the Spirit of God, to abide in these things steadfastly and to put your hope firmly in God and in his purposes, his plan, his pleasure. You are on the receiving end of God's blessings. Every spiritual blessing is yours. Enjoy them. Enjoy God. Enjoy his love. Relish it. The rest of your life, don't forget these things. They're there. They are true. This is God's purpose, God's will for you and for me. Oh, may God grant us that knowledge of him and that enjoyment of him with every spiritual blessing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we stand in awe and wonder because you have come to us in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and made these glorious things known to us. Forgive us, Lord, that we live often below these privileges. We're taken up with our own worries and anxieties and cares and troubles in this world. And yet all these things remain true. So help us to latch on to them, to believe them, and to enjoy all these blessings which are ours in Christ. So come by your Spirit and teach us more and more to put our hope and our trust in you and enjoy you all the remaining days of our life until that day comes when we see Jesus Christ as he is and we shall be like him. Lord, look, we look to that day. We long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. Hear us for his sake. Amen.